Good morning.
Morning.
Shalom.
Shalom.
Boker Tov. Okay, it ends there, huh? Okay. Well, that means good morning in Hebrew. Boker Tov. It sounds like broken toe, but Boker Tov. Let me hear you say it.
Boker Tov.
Yeah, very good. Now you can go to Israel and wish everybody good morning. I am glad to be here. I've been looking forward to coming here as well. I understand my good friend and co-worker in Jews for Jesus, Larry Dubin, has been here before. Some of you remember Larry. Larry is a character and makes him memorable. So most of you, it looks like, don't know much about Hanukkah, but how many of you have at least heard of it? Okay, good. Hanukkah. Hanukkah is a fun holiday. I want to ask a question this morning, and we'll see if we can answer it. Do you think there's any connection between Hanukkah and Christmas? You do? I'd be curious to know what connection you think there is.
Can,
huh?
Oh,
good, okay. Any other good connections that you can think of? Candles. Presents. Wow, you guys are way out there, your head. All right, I'll be done. Well, I mean way ahead as well. Yeah, way out there. Well, where I live on the other side of the water. So yes, you are way out there geographically too. Well, it is a fun holiday. I have a lot of good memories of Hanukkah. It was probably the one time of year I could hear my mother sing. She does not sing well, but she would sing the blessings and the songs. And as our candles, you know, Hanukkah candles are not as big as those. But I would sit as a little kid, you know, and just watch them go down, down, down. And I wouldn't leave the room until right at the very end when they would go, and that little wisp of smoke would come up. Those are kind of some of the memories. And I remember getting, I was pretty young, got my geology set that I had been begging my parents for. Yes, I was a budding nerd at the age of about 8. And now when I became a believer in Jesus at the age of 18, almost 19 years old, I got invited to my girlfriend, Gentile girlfriend's Christmas celebration at her family's house. So, you know, all I knew was Hanukkah. That was my holiday. So I knew I was in trouble when we got there and we started exchanging gifts and she gave me a silver pocket watch. I realized Christmas is a little different than Hanukkah because I had gotten her some socks and a little picture of a lion because I knew she liked lions and a little wooden sailboat that I thought she was cute, that I thought she would think was cute because I thought so. And I had no idea that Christmas, y'all takes Christmas way more seriously than we take Hanukkah. But maybe there's reasons for that. You know, Christmas is God, so, you know, right? He loved the world that he gave, so Christmas is all about giving. Hanukkah is a little more modest. But let's get back to our question. What could possibly be the connection between Hanukkah and Christmas? All right, you've already mentioned they're both in December, so by definition, of course, they're both in the winter. You mentioned candles or lights. Yeah, that's pretty good, although you know not to put candles on your Christmas trees, right? That is a big no-no. It was your hand up?
Yeah, I believe there's some religious beliefs.
Some religious beliefs that are the same. Between Hanukkah and Christmas? Name one. All right, well, I don't know either. Maybe God. Yes, God is in both holidays. Gift-giving, lights, December. Here's one you didn't know. They're both actually on the 25th of the month. What? Yeah, Christmas is December 25th, and Hanukkah is the 25th of Kislev, the Hebrew month. You didn't know that. All right. Now, I guarantee Pastor Tom did not invite me in to share with you all of those superficial things that Hanukkah and Christmas have in common. There is actually quite a surprising connection between the two holidays that I certainly did not know growing up. I didn't know even as a new believer. It took me a while reading the Bible and the account of Hanukkah. Do you know where Hanukkah is in the Bible? Anybody? Well, you'll find out in a minute. But there actually is a connection. So we better turn to the Bible if we want to understand it. Hanukkah, this Jewish holiday, is only mentioned in the New Testament. That drives Jewish people crazy. But yeah, it's like, why isn't it on our side of the Bible? Well, because it happened, as your poster in the hallway says, it happened, the events of the holiday occurred in the intertestamental period. You know, after the close of the Old Testament and before the birth of Christ, so it was in those few hundred years. So turn with me to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. If you have a Bible, hopefully most of you do. If not, just listen along. And we're going to start in verse 22. Chapter 10, verse 22. Here we go. Then came the Feast of Dedication. The word Chanukah, and yes, it has that ch sound. Chanukah means dedication. Then came the Feast of Dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple area walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews gathered around him saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you're really the Messiah, the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you don't believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. Why does it say again? Because they had already done this previously. If you read some of the previous chapters of John, you'll see that happening. But Jesus said to them, "I've shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me?" "We are not stoning you for any of these," replied the Jews, "but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God." Now I'm going to stop there. We will read a little more of the passage in a minute. We have to ask ourselves two questions if we want to understand this passage, okay? What's happening here? What's going on? And the second question is similar but a lot different. What is really going on here? Okay? So we're going to answer those two questions. What's going on? What's really going on? And to understand what's going on, we simply just want to review what we just read. This passage is really similar to all of the way John wrote his gospel. It's quintessential John. John, in contrast to Matthew, Mark, Luke, he wrote his gospel with a different perspective. He's the guy who's 35,000 feet up in the air, taking the big view as he looks at the life of Christ. And he deals in, as he tells his stories there, he deals with big, grand themes like what is the nature of belief or the ramifications of unbelief? What about the deity of the Messiah? These humongous questions. Those are the things that John likes to deal with. You remember how he started his gospel. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Whoa, that's real heady, you know, that's huge. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And those of us who believed in him, he gave the right to be called the children of God. These are huge ideas, huge thoughts that we have to grapple with and understand and embrace. Well, in this passage, he's dealing with a huge question as well. Is Jesus the Messiah, right? The religious leaders confront him and they insist, they press in on him, just tell us already. You know, if it was much later in Jewish history where they had a Yiddish accent, they'd say, "Nu, you know, tell us." But Jesus, how many of you know much about Jewish culture? Anything? A little bit? All right, one guy? One guy. That's it? All right, two. Thank you. All right. Yeah? Where was that? Okay, yeah, up near Baltimore. Great, I got a lot of friends up there. So Jewish culture is lovingly described maybe as an in-your-face culture, right? Personal space is less, and when people are having a discussion, everybody else thinks it's an argument, and that's the way we communicate. Well, Jesus does not back down when they say, "Just tell us already, all right?" He responds very much in a cultural way, and he calls them out. Instead, he challenges them with their unbelief. He says, I've told you I'm the Messiah already, very plainly, both through my words and also through my actions, right? His words, he says, my sheep hear my voice. His words tell us who he is. He healed people with his words. You know, he spoke and people were healed. He forgave sins with his words. Who else can do that but God? He taught with an authority unlike the rest of their rabbis who would teach. His words were incredible words. His works. Who else can walk on water? There's an Israeli film done a few number of years ago, but it's called Walk on Water. That's about one of the only facts they know about Jesus. Who else could walk on water? Who else could quiet a raging storm like Jesus did? Who else could, what else did he do? I don't know why I'm drawing a blank here. He did tons of things. What? Change water into wine. In fact, that was in my notes and I couldn't see it with my eyes. That's right. Who else can change water into wine? Gave sight to a blind man. Yes, he did a lot of kind of healings. So in verse 33, Jesus says, verse 30. He says, I and the Father are one. And when they hear that, what's their reaction? They pick up stones, as we read, to stone him. We take questions at Jews for Jesus. We get a lot of inquiries, a lot of challenges, a lot of everything you could imagine. And we've started producing like 1 to 2 minute videos that are online to answer people. And I was sent one. I was supposed to answer a guy named Sammy somebody who said, Jesus never claimed to be God. And he went on from there. So in my response to him on video, I came to this passage here in John 10 and said, well, look, people read this passage today and they say, well, okay, he said I and the Father are one, but he didn't mean he was equating himself with God. What he meant was this, that, and the other thing, and they explained it away in 21st century Western rational philosophic thought, you know, whatever. The important thing is look at what his original hearers understood when he said that. They pick up stones and they tell him exactly why they are holding stones in their hand. They say, because you, a mere man, are making yourself equal to God. You're claiming to be God. That's blasphemy. We're going to take you down. Right? There's no question how they understood it. And Jesus does not backpedal. He doesn't say, oh man, you guys, I'm so sorry. There's been a bad miscommunication here. Let me explain what I was trying to tell you. You don't read any of that. In fact, Jesus goes on, and well, let's read the next bit in verse 34 and following. Jesus answers and he says, isn't it written in your law, I've said you are gods? Well, if he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said I am God's son? Okay, you've read that before. Most of you have read that before. And maybe it's kind of like a little bit soft. Like, what is he really saying there? That's kind of hard to understand. What's going on there? Well, he's quoting there from Psalm 82. You can go back and read Psalm 82 on your own time. Psalm 82 is about judges who are no good nicks. You know, they're corrupt. They're not righteous judges. They're either taking money on the side or, you know, whatever it is. They're winking at things. They're not judging the way they should do it, okay? So what's his point? Well, in that psalm, those unjust judges, those human judges, are called in the Hebrew Elohim, which is a plural word. Elohim, some of you have heard that word, right? It's the word that also means God. So the word God is used in Psalm 82 to refer to these human unjust judges. Why would that be? Well, it's kind of a Hebrew play on words a little bit, but God is like in all of our blessings, right? Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu, Melech HaOlam, the king of the universe. He is the sovereign the ruler of the universe. All authority in the universe, not only on Earth, but everywhere else you might travel if you're an astronaut. All authority is his. And so when judges are put in the position of having some authority, or police officers, or teachers, anybody on this planet who has authority, ultimately it's God allowing him, he's sharing his authority and vesting that authority in some human beings in the positions that are in. So the judges who serve in the courts, they're actually exercising God's authority. They're in his place here on this planet. It means that. So he calls them Elohim. They are judges kind of exercising his authority. And he uses here an argument, Jesus does, in John 10. It's a typical Jewish way of handling scripture or argumentation. It's called kal vachomer, which means light to heavy. Okay? There's a Latin name for it too, and if who here is into like logic and philosophy and... Yeah, me neither. Okay, then we don't care about the Latin. You can call the other guy to tell you what it's called in Latin. But it's kind of like, I'm surprised you guys don't have a Christmas tree in your church. Okay, but, oh, it's over there? Very good, so you do have one. All right. I don't remember what it looks like. It's pretty, right? It's supposed to be. Okay, I hope so, yeah. So here's how a kal vachomer argument works. If you think your tree is pretty, what about the national Christmas tree? That's much prettier. You know, if it's appropriate to call your tree pretty, how much more appropriate is it to call the national Christmas tree pretty? See, it goes from light to heavy. So Jesus here is saying, if it was appropriate to call those other human judges, those guys, God, how much more appropriate is it to call me Elohim, to call me God, the sinless Son of Man, Son of God, that God set apart and sent into the world. How much more appropriate? That's his logic. That's his Jewish argumentation going on here. It's not at all that he's backing down. He's kind of pressing in with something they would all understand, okay? So that's what's going on there. Now we have to ask the second question. Okay, what's really going on here? What's underneath? What's the subtext underneath the text? Why did they get so crazy with stones and yelling? And we didn't see the yelling, but I'm sure they were yelling. Okay, to understand that, we do have to jump into the holiday of Hanukkah. So I am going to have to get into a little bit of history here. And if you hate history, you are going to hate me. Okay? I guarantee it. But I'll try to be brief. I'll try to keep it tight. We'll see how we do. You've heard of Alexander the Great? Okay. I'm going to try to tell the story with good guys and bad guys, because most stories that we get engaged with have, right? So Alexander the Great was this Greek military hero. I think he died in his 30s. I should have checked on Wikipedia. But I believe he died very young. After he died, he had conquered all the way from, I believe, like India over to Spain. He had a huge, you know, land mass that in some ways he could call his. And after he died, his lands were divided among his four generals. There was a power center in Egypt. There was a power center up in Syria. And there were two other power centers. And in our story of Hanukkah, we're concerned about the power center up in Syria. Those kings used the same name. They called themselves Antiochus, just like in Rome, you know, the kings were called Caesars. You had this Caesar and that Caesar. Well, they had this Antiochus and that one, and we get down to the fourth, okay? Antiochus the fourth could be called the bad guy of Hanukkah. And he called himself Antiochus Epiphanes, okay? Who here was raised Catholic? All right, a few folks. Then do you know what the word epiphany or epiphanies means? Nobody listens when they go to Sunday school in the Catholic. No, I'm kidding. Come on. You guys know, don't you? Some of you know. Epiphany. It's even a holiday in January for some people? To the, yes. Yes. What's your name? What's your name?
Eureka.
Yeah. Your name is Eureka? No. Mary. Oh, Mary. And you grew up Catholic. You. Oh, you weren't. You're just educating all the former Catholics here. Okay. You did. Okay. You very rarely meet a Jewish Mary, by the way. They don't name their girls Mary, or we don't. So anyway, that's right. You said a revelation. Epiphany means God making himself, revealing himself, making himself manifest in the midst, or, you know, so you can visibly recognize, identify him, etc. So this guy Antiochus IV calls himself, and I believe there may have been some other ancient kings that did it, but he called himself Antiochus Epiphanes. Like, my name is Antiochus, but, you know, you can call me God if you want. He took what Alexander was doing, Alexander the Great, and kind of pumped it up even further, spreading Greek culture. And when he got into, there was this one situation, he got entangled with the power center in Egypt, but that's kind of a side story. But he was in a bad mood after that because it didn't go well for him. And when that happened, and these Jews in the land of Israel did not want to go with the flow, they didn't want to go with his program of adopting Greek culture, except a minority of them did, but most didn't. He got very heavy-handed, and he outlawed Judaism. He says, you can't celebrate, or you can't study the Torah anymore. You can't circumcise your kids on the eighth day anymore. You can't keep the Jewish dietary laws, you know, kashrut anymore. None of that. And so to, in a sense, put an exclamation point at the end of that big sentence, he had his guys go into the temple in Jerusalem, and they put up an idolatrous altar of Zeus, and he thought of himself like he was Zeus incarnate, in a sense. So it was like putting up a thing for him. And then they killed a pig on the altar and put its blood everywhere in the temple. You know enough about Judaism or Jewish culture to know that pigs are not kosher, right? What do we say? Ikey, jakey, somebody, Sam, we're the boys who eat no ham. Anyway, it's an old rhyme. But when he did that, there began to be a rebellion, an uprising. You know, it's kind of like we would put in our terms, you're not going to do that in our house, right? And so when he went to a small town outside of Jerusalem, it's still there today, actually, a town called Modi'in. We're almost at the end of the history here. He wanted them to sacrifice a pig also in that town. And an old guy named Mattathias, it's the same name as Matthew, essentially, he was a priest, and he said in the face of these soldiers who were demanding it, no, we're not going to do it. And there was kind of a standoff, and it was a very tense situation. And then one of the other Jewish guys in that town, under the pressure, he volunteered. He says, okay, I'm going to do it. And he starts walking to do it. Well, Mattathias, the old guy, was so enraged, he took a knife and he killed that Jewish guy right there. And then he said, all who are for the God of Israel and his law, to the hills. And that began 3 years of guerrilla warfare. We were not a fighting people. We didn't have armies like the Syrian armies, or they were kind of Greek Syrian armies. Those guys fought on elephants. Okay, that's not an exaggeration. They were like tanks, essentially. We had nothing. But after 3 years, God gave us victory. And what we did right after that victory was went to the temple to clean it up after it was desecrated, profaned. And there was only enough oil. There was always supposed to be a light burning continually by the altar. There was only enough, the story says, to last for one day. And it took a week to cleanse more oil. But it miraculously lasted for 8 days. until we could get fresh oil. And that's why Hanukkah today is a holiday that has 8 days, and we burn candles, one additional candle until we have all of them burning over the 8 days. Okay, enough with our history, right? And now we want to get back to John. So John chapter 10, look at the setting. Verse 22, then came Hanukkah, the Feast of Dedication. So he names the holiday right there. And it was the winter, of course. That's the right season. And then he says, it's in Jerusalem, okay? That's kind of the focus of the holiday. Not only is it Jerusalem, then he mentions Jesus was in the temple. Okay, Jesus is in the temple in Jerusalem in the winter on this holiday of Hanukkah. He's like telling us over and over and over again, I want you to have Hanukkah in your minds and all of the events of Hanukkah in your minds as I relate what happened in this story. We see that these guys who confront Jesus, are you the Messiah already? Just tell us plainly, right? You can tell by their question that Hanukkah is rolling around in their mind. Why? Because Hanukkah is the story of fighting our oppressors. You know, at that time they were the Greek Syrians. At this time it's the Romans. But it's like, it's a holiday that commemorates freedom. It commemorates independence. It commemorates standing up against bad odds, you know, and taking action. It's all of those kinds of themes. And Mattathias' son, Judah Maccabee is his name, he was our military hero. And they're asking Jesus, you know, we are ready. The time is ripe here for a Messiah. We need somebody to throw these Romans off us. We need somebody to stand up and to lead the charge. Are you that guy? Just tell us already. See, Hanukkah is kind of informing their minds as they ask these questions. And they go through this whole thing, and Jesus ends his little speech there in verse 30. I and the Father are one. Now think about that. What is that to, why does that enrage them? Just because it sort of crossed some theological line in their mind? You can't say that. You're not allowed to say that. Nobody can say that. That's not, no, think about it in terms of Hanukkah. Think about Antiochus. What did he call himself? Antiochus Epiphanes. God revealed in your midst, essentially. Oh, this sounds a lot like that. Wait a minute. But that guy was our enemy. And that guy outlawed Judaism. And that guy butchered our people. And that guy desecrated the temple. And now you, Jesus, you're one of our guys. And you're saying something that sounds just like him. And they pick up stones to stone him. Because they're saying, no, this isn't going to happen again. We thought, you know, we thought maybe you were our guy, but whoa, you're sounding like you're on the wrong team. You're on the wrong side here. So, lest you think that the events, you know, that I've created a straw man argument, that I've built up Hanukkah in this story way bigger than it should be, I'm going to use an analogy to help you get this. So the events of Hanukkah from this time were about 190 years ago. Okay, this is somewhere around, we don't know, 30, 31, 32, right? And the events of Hanukkah were about 165, 168 to 165 BC. So it's about 190 years. I am originally from Chicago. Okay? Anybody here from Chicago? Where? Where? Oh, I went to school there. Okay. And where are you from? Rolling Meadows. Yes. Anyway. So being from Chicago, when I moved to Maryland, right near the Potomac River, I had no idea, really, really, I mean this completely sincerely, I had no idea that the Civil War was still going. I thought it ended, you know, in like 1865 or something like that. But man, you go to that area, And the people from Virginia, they don't really want to come to Maryland, and the people from Maryland, they don't really want to go to Virginia. And then you go to some of these churches down in Virginia, and they've got the Confederate officer, you know, soldiers who died in the war, and they got their cemetery there, and it's kind of like on people's minds. And then there's still these arguments. Maryland, you know, they were a southern state, but they fought with the North, and Abraham Lincoln tricked them. And I don't know, it's like an argument that's still going today. It's like, what's going on here? Well, I want you to think of it this way. Lincoln's birthday is February something, right? Lincoln's birthday, we've got this amazing Lincoln Memorial on the National Mall. I mean, it's like a temple. You go in there, it's awesome. And you read the words, and you see the statue. It's incredible. It's very just solemn kind of place. So a white guy calls a press conference, and he says, he's got a little bit of a name, so people take him seriously. I'm making a very important speech at the Lincoln Memorial on Lincoln's birthday. Be there. So the press and a crowd show up. He starts his speech. He says, my fellow Americans, I am here to tell you that some 150 years ago or so, we made a grave error, a terrible mistake in abolishing slavery. It threw our economy into the ground, and that's, you know, it's caused all these other problems in our country. And he goes on and on, he goes on and he goes on. And he says, I'm here to tell us we need to reestablish the institution of slavery. You know, is his punchline. Can you imagine with me how fresh the Civil War and the events of the Civil War would be in people's minds? I mean, they would not have just rocks in their hands. I mean, some of them would be packing probably, right? And there would be a riot, there would be violence, it would be huge headlines. That's what's going on in this passage, because everything having to do with Hanukkah is right there, and it's heightened by Jesus' words. And these stones that they pick up, think about that. Are there stones just laying around in the temple? What are these stones? Where do they get stones all of a sudden? Do you ever think about, you know, you've got to think about every little detail. Stones in the temple? It's like, I'm in your church here. I don't see a bunch of stones laying around. Why would there be stones in the temple? Let me read an interesting passage from one of the books of the Maccabees. Now, the events of Hanukkah are in the books of the Maccabees. They're not in our Bible. They're not in the Jewish Bible either. They are in the Catholic and the Orthodox Bible. But they're apocryphal books. But the first two of them are historic, good historic accounts. And they say this. The priests deliberated what to do about the altar of burnt offering, which had been profaned. And they thought it best to tear it down, lest it bring reproach upon them, for the Gentiles had defiled it. You remember the altar with the pig's blood and all that? They're like, what do we do with this? What, you know, it was God's altar. We can't just, like, toss it, but yet it's profane, so it's kind of a, what do we do? It says, so they tore down the altar and stored the stones in a convenient place on the temple hill until there should come a prophet to tell them what to do with them. It's really interesting. So it could very well be, and maybe even it's likely to think, that these guys who get enraged at Jesus, they go to that pile of stones, and it's those stones from the very altar that was desecrated at the events of Hanukkah that they're about to chuck at Jesus. Jesus used the holiday of Hanukkah to call people's attention to who he is, God in the flesh. Jesus emphasizes to them his works, and he calls them to believe in him, to follow him. And at the end of the chapter, Jesus kind of walks off of the temple grounds, and it says many followed him and many believed in him there. So you've got people that are left standing with rocks in their hands, being the opponents or the adversaries of Jesus, and then you've got that other group that follow him and place their faith in him, that believe in him. And today, it's not any different. Nobody's got rocks in their hands, but rocks in their hearts, rocks in their minds when it comes to Jesus, refusing to follow him, fighting against him, arguing and this and that and the other thing. And then there's people who believe in him. What is the ultimate connection between Hanukkah and Christmas? That was our original question, remember? Jesus used Hanukkah to preach the Christmas message. What is the Christmas message? The incarnation, right? God, Almighty God, came and dipped his arm in flesh, so to speak. He became a baby born from Miriam or Mary, his mother, born in this manger, in this stable, in this little trough for the animals to feed. But God became a man. I and my Father are one. Jesus used Hanukkah to preach the Christmas message. That's the connection that I see in these two holidays. And I love it that Pastor Tom quoted from Isaiah chapter 9, a real familiar Christmas verse, but how fitting it weaves in with this passage, where in Isaiah 9:6, the prophet says, "Unto us a child is born, a son is given, and these are the names by which he will be called: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Every one of those names. In Hebrew, it's interesting, the English translators, for doing a Jewish Bible, they don't know what to do with that verse. It bothers them. And so some of them don't even translate. In the Hebrew, it's Pele Yoetz, Wonderful Counselor, El Gibor, Aviad, Sar Shalom. Those are those names. Sometimes they just transliterate them. So that you've got this English reader reading, and these are the names he will be called. Pele Yoetz, blah, 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 blah. And they don't even understand what those words mean. Because they don't really speak, a lot of American Jews don't speak Hebrew or understand it. Because to translate them is to raise questions. And to raise questions can be dangerous. It can be dangerous. And every one of those names, that's a whole different sermon or a whole different message. We won't go there, but they all point to this human child is none other than God Almighty in the flesh. Well, this morning, I don't know if I suppose most of you are believers in Jesus. I'm not going to ask for raising hands here, but I suppose most of you are believers in Jesus, and maybe some of you are not. And only God knows that, and only you know that. You know whether in your heart or your mind there's rocks or faith, stones or unbelief. Only you know that. And this morning, if you are one with rocks or stones instead of faith, I hope that God has spoken to you this morning. I hope that, as Tom said, if you need peace in your life, check out Sar Shalom, the Prince of Peace. He's the Prince of Peace. The Prince, that means he's royalty. Prince of Peace, that means he's the one who has the power, not politically. What kind of power does a prince have? I'm not sure, but he's got the power to say yes or no. So he's got the power to give you peace if you need peace. He's a wonderful counselor. By the way, Pele Yoetz, that word Pele in Hebrew, Nifla, Lafli, Pele, there's a lot of different forms of it. It's only and always applied to God in the Bible. It's never used of a human being. Wonderful counselor. It doesn't mean, oh, that was a wonderful dinner, thank you. No, it means full of wonder. Full of wonder. I'm getting into that other sermon, but we'll leave it alone. But if you need counsel this morning, advice, help, direction, this counselor who is full of wonder can give it to you. And if you are a believer in Jesus this morning, if you've released the stones, gotten rid of the rocks, you know, and you've been following him for a while, this time of year is the best time of year for you and me to take a little risk. We have to take risks in our faith. And what I mean is simply use this time of year to get into conversations, to take opportunities to share the love of God with people in our neighborhood, our school, our workplace, our family. This is the time of year. It's the best time of year because, I don't know, our culture gives us an excuse to talk about spiritual things in December with these holidays. So that's what I want to encourage you to do. And so I'll close in prayer, and then I'll just say a couple quick things about our ministry, okay? Pray with me. Lord God, you are great and greatly to be praised. Thank you for the time of worship we had, for you are beyond whatever words we can write into our worship songs, and you are worthy of all praises that we can utter. Thank you that you are here in this room with us, that you are here in our lives, those of us who have surrendered to you already, and you're here prepared to meet any who haven't taken that step of faith yet. Lord, you are worth following, and you prove that over and over again. Thank you for this time of year where we can celebrate your coming into humanity and coming to planet Earth to save folks like us. We love you. We pray, B'Shem Yeshua Mashiachenu, in the name of Jesus our Messiah, that you would help us to share you with other people. Amen. Out on the in the foyer near the doors, I brought a lot of material, free and not so free stuff, but everybody should take something, whether you're buying something or whether you're taking something for free. Just walk out with something. You can learn about our ministry. We have things you can share with other people. Did y'all get one of these? I don't know if these were handed out or not. They were? Okay. So you can tear it on the perforation. The one with my photo there is just, if you want to remember to pray for me. I'm not only our North American director of Jews for Jesus, but I'm really involved with our work in Israel. I oversaw our work in Israel for about a dozen years until 4 years ago when I was given this position. But I'm still very involved with our work there. And next year, we are completing 18 years of very big evangelism campaigns that we've done in Jewish communities around the world. We've been doing them for 10 years now in Israel. And this last one that'll be next year is in Jerusalem, which is, we know, the most difficult place to reach in terms of reaching Jewish people. And we have 9 teams that are going to be going there, each reaching a different part of the Jerusalem population. I'm actually in charge of reaching the Haredim, that is the ultra-Orthodox Jewish men in Jerusalem. Probably they're the top of the heap in terms of the difficulty level. So I do hope that you would pray for me. We're doing loads and loads of preparation. I still have essentially Mount Everest to climb in terms of getting ready. But pray for me if you keep that in your Bible or put it on your fridge or something. The large part of the card is if you'd like our free newsletter. Some of you probably already get it. If you do, fill it out anyway and just let us know you already get it. Let's our headquarters know that you're still all in. But our newsletter that comes each month, it's free. It'll tell you how to be praying, what's going on, has some interesting articles. It's a good newsletter. And there's going to be an offering this morning, right? Yeah, for our ministry. If you choose to give this morning to our ministry, it will go. I'm going to designate this offering to help me reach the ultra-Orthodox men in Jerusalem. So if God somehow turns you on, if it excites you to think of that group being reached with the gospel, they are extremely isolated, insulated, gospel avoidant. They don't know anything about it. somebody's got to go there. And we're still building our team. I'm hoping to have 10 people. We're at about 6 right now. And it's kind of a soft 6. But I hope you'll pray. And if you give, it'll go toward helping us to reach that group. And again, I just want to thank you, Pastor Tom, for having me this morning. I look forward to maybe chatting with you guys out at the table. And God bless you.